Thank you for being here tonight. And for those who are visiting with us, we thank you so much for coming. Just a few minutes ago, we took down the table because everything on the list for the upcoming trail ride, March the 3rd, has been filled. The last thing was taken today, and so we just thank you so much already for what you have done. There are additional lists on the left if you want to fill out some of the things concerning signing up for special occasions, but we're so excited about that. 20 days away. It's hard to imagine it's this close, but it's 20 days away. Let me ask you to pray every day for good weather and that God will be glorified in this event and that many people will be a part of it. Let me give you some quick numbers. Five. We'll have five autographed footballs to sell on that occasion. If you're a fan of football, then see me and I'll tell you what they are. Four, there's going to be four 250-pound hogs there that day. You can name it and then buy it, and then it can go on to Pete's Country Meats for processing. And so that's the case. Three, there'll be three tents that on the 28th of February, Wednesday morning, at around 9 o'clock, we need some help putting up. Huge tents that everything will be in, even if there is bad weather. Two, there's going to be two opportunities for auctions, not only the silent auction from 10 to 12, but also the main auction at 12:30, and then one. It's going to be one bouncy house for little children. Parents will ask you to watch them in that, but we'll have that available there that day. Also, most importantly, we want to honor the good memory of Sister Eva, the wonderful lady that she was. She did so much for this, and honor the Coates family on this occasion. We want to honor the children that are there who have been abandoned, abused, or neglected that you are helping out by this great fundraiser, $40,000 last year. And most importantly, honor God by the service that we give. And so thank you in advance for all that you are doing. Psalm chapter 8, verse 2, it talks about out of the mouth of babes. We sometimes use that in regards to the idea that sometimes for little children, we learn many valuable things. Several months ago, my little four-year-old granddaughter, Reese, was needing her room cleaned, and so her mama was helping her clean the room. And she had a Bible sort of like this over on the windowsill. And as they were moving the Bible, Reese said to her, "Mama, please don't move my Bible. That's where I have my Bible time, and I focus," she meant to say focus, "on my Bible. And God says that it's really good when we focus on his Bible." Well, tonight, we want to focus on what the Bible has to say about prayer. In Luke chapter 11, our Lord was praying in the presence of his disciples. And there verse 1 tells us that after he had ceased, his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now, it's interesting in Scripture that we did not find the disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to sing or even how to preach. But like John, they wanted to know how to pray. Prayer was such a very important part of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, after some 3,000 became a part of that great church, it says in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Prayers were also found to be important in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 12 when persecution came against the church, especially those who were preaching. And so they would have prayer on various occasions. When we use the word prayer, what do we mean? What does the Bible suggest the idea about what prayer is? Well, it comes from a word meaning a petition or request or entreaty. It suggests the desire, thoughts of our mind that are communicated in words or in thought to God through prayer. Steve just read to us from 1 Samuel chapter 1. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 through 15, we have a practical definition. Here Hannah, out of the great sadness in her heart that she could not have a child, and that the other wife was giving her a hard time because of that. It says in verse 10 that she prayed unto the Lord and that she wept bitterly. And verse 12 suggests the idea that she continued to pray to God. Her lips were moving, but no words were coming forth. And so Eli, the prophet, thinks that she is drunk, and he says something about that. But then notice that statement in verse 15, when she says, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my heart to the Lord." Now, I thought the scripture said that she was praying, and that's exactly what she was doing. Prayer is pouring out our heart unto God. It's not just words like saying our prayers. It's not uttering something memorized like a speech. It's not ushering ultimatums to God. It's not a way of informing God and scolding man. We have that there in Luke chapter 18 when the Pharisee was saying, "God, I thank you, I'm not as other men are," and then began to point out all the problems in the lives of others. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is not a fire escape that we use just in moments of trouble. Prayer is not a substitute to obedience or a detour around responsibility. The late Brother Gus Nichols said that the best kind of prayer is often prayed at the end of a hoe handle. His point being, we do the work and then we trust God to bring forth the blessings. Prayer is pouring out to God our innermost thoughts, desires, and wishes, with the idea that He will hear and give to us that which is best for us. With that idea in mind, when we come together to worship God, for whom should we pray? The scriptures tell us of so many opportunities and situations that we get to have the opportunity of praying for. We should first of all pray for the lost. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." All of us should publicly as well as privately pray for those that we know and love that are lost. It was so important to our Lord that even on the cross, with labored breathing and the terrible pain that he was in, one of the seven statements that he made was for the lost. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23, verse 34. Secondly, we should pray for each other as brethren. As a part of the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the privilege of praying for one another. Samuel was talking to the people when they desired a king in the Old Testament. And in 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, he said, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way." James tells us in James 5, verse 16, that we are to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that we may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I like Moffat's translation that the prayers of the righteous have a powerful effect on others. We should also pray for those who are sick. In the announcements, we have the opportunity to hear about those that we know and love. We can look at our bulletin and see folks that are ill at home, would love to be here, perhaps are watching to or listening to tonight, but can't be here physically. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Paul had a soldier of the cross that worked with him by the name of Epaphroditus in Philippians 2. Verses 25 and following. The Bible says that he was so sick that he was near unto death, but that God had mercy for him because there were so many people praying for him. And now he was sending Epaphroditus back to the brethren at Philippi that probably had prayed for him so that they could see that in fact he was better. We should also next pray for the rulers of the land. Paul in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, talks about, "Therefore, first of all, I exhort you that prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And then he says, for those kings and those that are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for the Senate. We need to pray for the House of Representatives, not only nationally, but also locally. We need to pray for the mayor. We need to pray for folks here so that they can make wise decisions that will help and not hinder our lives in regards to how we live. The Bible also says that we should pray for our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, he said, "You've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." All of us perhaps can think of somebody that may not have us as a favorite person in their minds. We need to pray for those people and look for ways to try to help them so that they will have a more favorable impression, if possible, of who we are. As we've done tonight, we should also regularly pray for the preacher and what he has to say. Someone had made the statement that prayerless pews make for powerless pulpits. The late Brother H. Leo Bowles would never allow a preacher to stand in his presence and proclaim a message from God's word until, first of all, he had led a prayer on that man's behalf. We need to pray for Brother Joe and Brother Cody, for the work that they do, and for others that we know of, because they're helping us and they're out there fighting battles against sin and trying to make our lives better. We should also pray for the elders of our congregation. Over in Acts chapter 20, there's a very interesting story where Paul was meeting with the elders at Ephesus. And the Bible tells us that he was about to get on a ship, and so they were at the seashore. And he was talking to them and warning them about things. And it says there in Acts chapter 20, verse 36, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that he would see they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." I haven't said anything to our elders, but gentlemen, for just a moment, could I ask our elders to stand and remain standing for just one moment? These men that stand before us tonight are men that are divinely qualified based upon the principles of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. They not only meet with the approval of what God has to say, but also their families as well as our approval as leaders of our congregation. Do we pray for them on a regular basis? I hope that we do. And I want to ask us a question as we think about this idea of what was found here in Acts chapter 20. What do you think Paul prayed on this occasion for these elders that would never see his face again? And if tonight this was the last time that we would have the privilege of having these men in our physical presence, and there was one last prayer for us to pray for each of them, what would it be? Think about that. And whatever would be first and foremost on our hearts and minds that we would desire to pray for these men, we need to pray those prayers now. Thank you, men, and thank you, families, your families, for who you are and what you do. The Bible also says that we should pray in times of weakness for strength. All of us have problems. Sometimes more have others than other people do. But the Bible says in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, "Be careful for nothing." Literally, don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. "But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, literally guard your minds through Christ Jesus. Sometimes we have no place to go but to the Lord as we sing. And that's exactly what he says. Bring your burdens to me and allow me to help you with them. We should also pray for direction in times of decisions. There's that interesting story in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, where our Lord was about to choose his men who would be his disciples, his personal followers. He went up into a mountain and he continued all night in prayer to God. He's deity. And yet here he sees the need of petitioning his Father on behalf of choosing the right men to follow him. And then he selected those 12 to be his disciples. In times of great decisions, we need to do the same in our own lives. But now, having talked about what we should pray for, what are the qualifications of a prayerful worshiper? How can I know that my prayers go beyond the ceiling and come into the very throne room of God based upon the life that I'm trying to live? What kind of life do we need to have so that our prayers will ascend to the throne room of God? First of all, we must be submissive in our request unto God. His will, not our will, but his will being done. John put it this way in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Notice that it's according to his will. God can see things that you and I cannot see. Some things that we may be asking for may be the worst thing in our lives, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and otherwise. And so we need to trust that his will and not ours be done. Secondly, my prayers can only ascend to the Father if I have a relationship with him. And thus, I must be abiding in Christ as a child of his in order for my prayers to be heard and answered. In John chapter 15, verse 7, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. A child will not receive regular care and love from a man who is not his father. And neither can we receive the love and care and support from our Heavenly Father unless we have a relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. By giving our lives in obedience to his will, by complying with his will and having our sins washed away through the blood of Christ and baptism. Then and only then am I a child of God and thus be able to pray to my Father and know that he will hear and answer my prayers. Thirdly, we have to be forgiving of others. Not only must our relationship be vertically with God, but horizontally, it has to be right with my church family. John puts it this way in 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If a man says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loved God, love his brother also. Not only must I love God, but I also must love those that he created, me and others as well, and try as best I can to get along with those and forgive folks for faults, just like I make as well. Fourthly, in terms of praying to God, we must be humble and approachable unto him. James would put it this way in James 4, verses 8 and 10. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. With submission, we come into the throne room of God thanking Him for all that He has, but also petitioning, begging Him for the things that we so desire, but at the same time do so not with a spirit of haughtiness, that He owes it unto me, but with a spirit of humility, that He would hear and that He would be willing to work with and try to help me in my prayer life. Again, little children often teach us the value of prayer. A little girl had a sister that was sick. And so as the story goes, she went up into the attic of her house and she was gone a long time. Finally, when she came down, the mama said, "Where have you been?" She said, "Well, I was up in the attic." "Well, what were you doing?" She said, "I was praying to God." And so the mother went up into the attic. And sure enough, there in the top of the attic, near the roof, there was a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, the little girl had written these words, "Dear God, please get my sister well." And she had signed her name. The mother asked her, "Honey, why did you do this? Why did you put that piece of paper up there in the roof?" And she said, "I figured if I could get as near to God as I could, He would do the rest." Humility is so important as we approach the throne room of God. But now, what are the qualifications of acceptable prayer? First of all, we need to pray fervently. In Luke 22, verse 44, in that Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his prayer was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Our Lord was praying on behalf of you and behalf of me concerning the great trials of that temptation and the pain and the suffering that he would go through. So much that sweat like blood came from his body. It was intense. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, when Peter was in prison, the Bible said that prayer without ceasing was made by the brethren on his behalf. Again, we've looked at James 5, verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's not just words, it's feelings, it's thoughts, it's intent. It's our desires that we pour out unto God. Secondly, we need to pray unpretentiously. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 talks about those that were just standing out there in the corners praying so that everybody could walk by and hear them pray and think that they were righteous because of their long prayers. We need to pray, but we don't need to do so so that people think that we are so noble and so great. Thirdly, we need to pray continuously. Our Lord in Luke chapter 18 tells about a widow that came to an ungodly judge. The judge finally says, "I'm going to give her what she desires." Somebody, a creditor, was giving her a hard time. She kept on coming back to the judge, asking him to help her in this matter. He said, "I really don't want to do it, but she just keeps on bugging me, keeps on bothering me by her request, so I'm going to grant it to her." And then our Lord says, that's exactly what we are to do for that which is important to us, that we keep on praying, that we keep on petitioning, that we keep on asking our God to intervene and to help us in matters that are matters of the heart for us. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. Never stop praying is the idea. Keep on praying. Is there something in your life that you pray for every day? Is there something in your life that you pray for several times a day? If the answer is yes, then whatever it is, that is something that is paramount, something that is most important to you, or you would not spend that kind of time in praying for it. Over in Greenhill, there lived a man who had a godly wife who raised godly children. but through the rigors of alcohol, fell away from the church for 30 years. People would come and visit him, good, kind citizen of the county, but he would not turn back to Christ. Thankfully, he did before he died. And it was all because of a godly wife who every day, 365 days a year, for 30 years, that's almost 11,000 opportunities, prayed for that husband to come back home to Christ. No doubt his family did as well. And he came back to Christ, made right the wrongs in his life. And those last several years of his life were lives of service. You would often see him with a smile on his face. It was as if he was trying to make up for lost time. And the reason, a godly woman never gave up on her husband. We need to think about those things that we need to pray continuously for in our lives as well. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, it talks about our Lord, how that he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." What's interesting about that prayer is that Luke's account tells us that our Lord there in that garden knelt down. Mark's account tells us that he was on the ground. But notice that Matthew's account says that he fell on his face. A personal question tonight. Have you ever fallen on your face in prayer to God? If you have, no need to say, but that it was something vitally so very important that you would see the need to do so. We can pray in so many different ways, but sometimes things look a little bit different on the ground, on our face, as we pour out our heart unto God. What is prayer? Prayer is not conquering God's reluctance. It's laying hold on God's power. It's setting our lives and our windows open toward Jerusalem, not pitching our tent toward Sodom. Prayer is putting us to work and living as we pray. It's expecting the promises of God and watching him deliver what is best for us. Tonight, how is our prayer life in regards to God the Father? The late Brother Wendell Winkler would often say, prayer changes things, but most importantly, prayer changes me. Tonight, are there some prayers that we have the privilege of uttering on your behalf tonight as you come forward asking forgiveness of wrong in your life as a child of God? Or maybe there's just some struggles and burdens that you need to allow your church family to know about so that we can pray with you and for you. Tonight, if you're not a child of God but accountable and responsible for the sins in your life, why not let this night be the best night of your life? As you come to Jesus, repenting and confessing the wrong in your life, suggesting that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that his blood will wash away your sins as you are baptized tonight for your sins to be forgiven. The song we're about to sing suggests there's only a step. You take the first step and I'll meet you in the aisle. Why not come to Christ right now as we stand and sing?